If you'll turn back to the book of Exodus, not Ezekiel, Exodus 33, in verse 18 again, 18 through 23, and then I'll read a couple more verses out of chapter 34. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And he said, you cannot see my face, and there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass while my glory pass by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then we know the covenant was renewed in verse 34, and the Lord said to Moses, hew out two stones, verse 34. And then verse 5 of chapter 34, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him in there, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord, and the Lord passed by before him, Moses, and proclaimed the Lord, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and the fourth generations. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. May it impress deeply upon us. Father, even a scenario that we will never come in contact with, the very meeting of God on Mount Sinai is Moses. And yet, Father, we can see all that you've proclaimed to us today. That's as real as if we were there. Give us understanding, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about the goodness of God today. We looked back at Micah a couple of weeks ago and saw who is a God like unto thee. As we think of this word goodness, I think we have to use that same phrase, who is a God like unto thee in goodness? And here, if I can go back to verse 18 again, notice this, what Moses said. And he said, I beseech thee, show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I think that's interestingly and profound. He says, show me your glory. And God comes back and says, I will show you my goodness. Now, I put an equal sign between glory and goodness. And that's what we want to look at today. What is good? Let me just give you a second. What is good? Let your mind wander. Not too far. Don't leave here. But what is good? House? Meal? Had a great breakfast last week. Went out with Wes and Lindsay. Great. I love breakfast. Great breakfast. Meal's good. It was really, really good. House? Job? Children? Car? Day, the shirts, life is good. Adjective is favorable, suitable, agreeable, virtuous. Noun, conforming to moral order, useful or beneficial. It all involves that word good. It's a relative term. Depends on who you are, what day it is, what time of the day, whether you're in a car accident or not. What's good? As I thought of that, I said, let me say the expression, I'm looking for a good church. What's a good church? Loaded with programs for everybody? Is it a big outreach, music ministry, small groups, non-confrontational relevant messages, things that are new and novel, missions-minded, has a gym, has a Christian school, preaches faithfully the whole counsel of God? What is a good church? This applies to anything. the relative term good. Again, mentioned life, spouses, houses, cars, jobs. You know what? Churches aren't good all the time. Houses aren't good all the time. Cars aren't good all the time. Jobs aren't good all the time. I'm careful on this one. Houses, spouses aren't good all the time. When my son James left, told him this morning I was going to use him for an illustration, he said, "Are you kidding me?" I said, "No. If you were here, I'd still use it." When he left years ago for the Midwest, he posted a note on my microwave that stood there for a long time. And it said this. It says, "I love you all. God is good all the time." That's the difference. That speaks of the veracity, which is the truth or accuracy, and the immutability of a God that is unchanging. Moses said, "Show me your glory." And he says, "I will make all my goodness pass before you." This moves us to a realm, and again, you got to stick with me here, to the attributes of God. You say, "Oh, there he goes. He's going off in the deep end." I'll try to keep it shallow. This is his communicable or his moral attributes. This is God as a personal spirit, as opposed to his incommunicable attributes, which is God as an absolute being. In other words, he's unreachable, he's unknowable, he's incomprehensible, he's infinite, he's eternal, and he's unchangeable. When we speak of the communicable attributes, it's analogous or it's an analogy between what God does and who you are. In other words, you can be good, you can be holy, you can be righteous. These are his moral attributes that God is. Remember, the Bible has no categories, nor does it ever try to define these ideas, because God is. I can't emphasize enough, God is. They are just factually and appropriately there in the Bible. I don't have to explain them. I just have to believe them by faith. The attribute of perfection or perfection of goodness, again, if you take your theology books, your systematic theology, they fan out into a greater area, into love, grace, mercy, long-suffering, and so on. The two Behold Your God series that we had over the past 2 or 3 years spent a lot of time looking at those. Now, even if we wade into a surf or a current, if you go down to the ocean and you know, that water is kind of pulling on you as you enter your, we're not including the sharks right now, but as the ankles and into your calves and the water's moving, it's a little bit unnerving at times, and it can be unknown. Yet eventually, as you get in there and you become comfortable with that, it becomes enjoyable. And so it is with theology and doctrine. You have to wade into it in order to enjoy it. You really do. I love to wade into this. Let me read you, I do have a little bit of readings today, but I'm sure you won't mind a reading from 7th of January, 1855, by the minister of the New Park Street Chapel, C.H. Spurgeon. Listen to what he has to say. "It has been said by someone that the proper study of mankind is man. I will not oppose that idea, but I believe it is equally true that the proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of the Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of the child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. There is something exceedingly improving. Now, this is Spurgeon. Can you imagine sitting with another 4,000 or 5,000 people in the Park Street? Well, Park Street was smaller at the time before we went into the tabernacle. And listening to this man speak. There is something exceedingly improving to the mind. You want to improve your mind? Study the Bible. I agree with him 100%. In a contemplation of divinity. It is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. Other subjects we can compass and grapple with, in them we feel a kind of self-content and go our way with the thought, behold, I am wise. I know this. I can fix this computer problem. I can build this house. I can write this thing. But when we come to the master science, finding that our plumb line cannot sound the depth, our eagle eye cannot see the height, we turn away with the thought that vain man would be wise, but he is like a wild ass's colt. With solemn exclamation, I am but of yesterday and know nothing. No subject contemplation will tend more to humble the mind than the thoughts of God. But while the subject humbles the mind, it also expands it. He who often thinks of God will have a larger mind than the man who simply plods around his narrow globe. The most excellent study for expanding the soul is the science of Christ and him crucified and the knowledge of the Godhead in the glorious Trinity. Nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of man as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of the subject of deity. And lastly, he says, and while humbling and expanding, the subject is all conciliatory. All there is in contemplating Christ, listen to what he says, a balm for every wound. In musing on the Father, there is a quietus for every grief. And in the influence of the Holy Spirit, a balsam for every sore. Would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Then go plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in its immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial, as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead. It is to that subject, he said, we invite you this morning. So as we think about the attributes of God, as we looked at who is a God like unto thee a couple of weeks ago? The pardoning, the forgiving, the passing over. What about the glory of God as depicted by Moses when God himself says, I will show you my goodness? We have a good God. According to Herman Bavinck in his theological book, The Godhead, he said, according to Scripture, God is the sum total of all his perfections. His goodness is one with absolute perfection. In him, idea and reality are one. See, that's not always the case with us. You may have an idea, I want to be a billionaire by next week. Reality says it ain't going to happen. I want a Maserati tomorrow. It's not going to happen unless you just post a picture on your bulletin board. But for God, reality is idea is reality. He does not have a purpose outside of himself, but is all sufficient. He is sufficient, all sufficient, self sufficient. Everything is dependent on him. He is dependent on nothing. And if you can narrow that down, in the book of Mark, it says, 10:18, there is none good, that is God. Luke 18, why callest thou me good? There is none good save one, and that is God. None. And yet here we see, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And that's why he could only see the hinder part, or he would die the death immediately, because God is good. Now, we had a professor, when we wrote papers, it's interesting, he always said to us, I'm not interested in what you have to say. And I could never figure that out I wasn't either, but then he explained it. He says, I want to hear what the divines had to say. In other words, you study the men, the fathers and the grandfathers, you study the past. I want to know what they have to say, because you're not adding anything as a first-year seminary student to what they had to say, who studied it for 50, 60, 70 years. Stephen Sharnock in The Existence and Attributes of God, if you want some real night reading of about 1,500 pages, you can spend your time in that. He said, God is good in himself and to himself. Now listen, this is a little heavy, but if you listen to what he has to say, it applies to every single one of us here. God is good in himself and to himself, and therefore some define it as a perfection of God, whereby he loves himself and his own excellency. But listen, he delights in his works. Now follow me. He delights in his works and is beneficial to them. God is the highest goodness, because he does not act for his own profit. God doesn't need profit. But he acts for the profit of his creation and his creatures. Think about that for a moment. God acts on the behalf of his creation and his creatures. That's us. He doesn't need to act for himself. And that's why he's good. He acts for his creatures. Well, for his creatures' welfare and the manifestation of his own goodness. He sends out beams without receiving any addition to himself or substantial advantage from his creatures. We have nothing to give back to God. We have no advantage. God receives no advantage from us. It is from this perfection that he loves whatever is good. Now follow me along. And that is, whatsoever he hath made, for every creature of God is good, 1 Timothy 4:4. Every creature hath communications from him. In other words, you receive something from God. Scriptures say we are made in the image and likeness of him. Every creature hath some communication from God, which cannot be without some affection for them. Every creature hath a footstep of divine goodness upon it. God therefore loves that goodness in that creature, else he would not love himself. I know, again, that we're wading in pretty deep here, but basically what he's saying is, you were created, and God has goodness upon you. And because he is good, that goodness that he has upon us, he loves that goodness upon us. And therefore, he applies and has a special affection for us. He goes on to say, all streams from this one fountain, goodness, could be none of this were it not for him, not for his first good. What it confers, happiness without merit, it is grace. When it bestows happiness against merit, it's mercy. When he bears with provoking rebels, this is God, which was us at before we were saved, it's long-suffering. When he performs his promise to us, it's truth. When he meets with a person to whom it is not obliged, it is grace. When he meets with a person in the world to which he hath obliged himself by promise, it's truth. When he commiserates with a distressed person, it is pity. When he supplies an indigent person, it's bounty. When he succors an innocent person, it is righteousness. And when it pardons a penitent person, it is mercy. All summed up in this one name, goodness. And the psalmist expressed the same sentiment in Psalm 145, 7 through 9. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Though we speak of the individual attribute, yet none can be exalted, diminished without the Godhead. It would be like stripping the color out of a rainbow. If you take a color out of the rainbow, it is no longer a rainbow. If we strip any attribute from God, he is no longer God. We must establish a foundational truth on as solid as the sunrise, and all this comes from a good God. The danger of having a contemporary idea of goodness is what Paul warned about in Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed in the waves, agitated is the idea. The evolution of American theology has gone from the truth established by God's word to don't worry, be happy. It's an approach to Christian living, leaving us with but a thin veneer of truth, too thin to walk upon, and or to place our hope in. James says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Genesis 1 says that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, including the climax of creation, which was man. You and I, the image and likeness of God. And in Psalm 119, verse 68, the psalmist says, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. We can see from these verses that God is good. And what he created was good. And what he imparts to his creatures are good. And they're very good and very complete. Moses asked God, show me your glory. I want to see you as who you are. And the response to me is phenomenal. He says, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. God continues to do that today. The goodness of God continues to pass before us today in every aspect of our life, starting from the very being of who we are. Because God has an investment in his creation. And because he is good and has an investment in his creation, that he reaches out to every single one of them with his goodness. Arthur Pink said in his book on Exodus, he said, here is a solid comfort. Human nature cannot be relied upon. I think we would all agree. Human nature cannot be relied upon. Because why? It'll change in 10 minutes. But God can. However unstable I may be, however fickle my friends may prove, God changes not. If he varied as we do, If he willed one thing today and another tomorrow, if he were controlled by caprice, then who could ever have confidence in God? But he is ever the same. His purpose is always fixed. He is stable. His word is sure. Here then is a rock on which we may fix our feet, while the mighty torrent sweeps away everything around us. The permanence of God's character guarantees the fulfillment of his promise. For the mountains shall, Isaiah says, the mountains shall depart, the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall thy covenant of peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. I guess my point is, as I think of this, trying to understand the glories of God, try to understand who he is and what kind of impact he has upon me, and how should I perceive him today, is answered, I think, here. My goodness shall pass before thee. And that's what we're trying to dig down to, is the goodness of God. J.I. Packer uses a familiar illustration from Pilgrim's Progress. I talk about Pilgrim's Progress a lot. I think it's an incredible book. Having to do with a wrong understanding of God's goodness. So what do I mean by that? As well as other truths. If we have the wrong understanding of goodness, it'll lead us to follow the wrong way. For instance, Christian went to bypass meadow. If you remember that, as he was walking along the King's Highway. And the King's Highway was at times difficult. There were trials, there were hardships as he walked. But he was making progress all that time. He came to a meadow and a field and a fence, and it said bypass meadow. And he thought, well, this would be, in my thinking, this would be the goodness of God. Look at, here's a bypass meadow. Here's a beautiful meadow with flowers and grass and no more rocks and stumbling. And I said, well, we should take this way. It's an easy, pleasing, inviting way. But you know where it led. It only led to Doubting Castle and ultimately to giant despair. God is a good way. God is a good God. And even with Christian on the difficult pathway, we cannot lead our own thinking as to what God and how good God is. What we think changes, God does not. And the goodness of God in our lives may be the rugged highway, and it may be the soft pathway. But God leads us in that way. You and I could spend some time elaborating on the goodness of God in our lives and in our times. Yet for all that it is, it's but words and the experiences of man. These are never to be the times that we can look at the goodness of God in our lives, in our families, in our travels, in our journey. These are never to be discounted, as yet our God extends his goodness to us in experiential truth. What do I mean by that? That the Bible says God is a very present help. He's there all the time. He's involved in our lives. He's involved in our journey. He's involved in what we do. And the reason that he allows experiential things to happen in our life, little things, well, that's the goodness of God. Things that, Lord, help me make this decision. We make it, or it stops, or it's made null and void. And you say, that's the goodness of God. It's his direction for us. But the way he does that and why he does that, it's to establish a link between the supernatural God and the natural man who we are. And God does that. He does that in an experiential way. He does that on a day-to-day basis. He does that when we ask him and we pray and we say, Lord, make the decision for me. Show me your path. Show me your way. Even though we want to go this way, he said, I'm taking you this way. That's a good God. That's the link he establishes between a supernatural, sovereign God and his people. So how does that look practically? And I think if I continue on, since it's 25 of, we'll probably be quite a ways ahead. So I'm going to stop there, and I want you to think about that. And I'm going to continue. I'll continue this next week, because we want to look at God is good to who? He's good to his creation. He's good to his creatures. He's good to the careless. And he's good to his children. So we can spend that time next week. But if we think about this glory in these two verses, I want you to think about that this week as we think about God is good. Maybe you say, Lord, I need to see you. I need to understand you. I need to see your glory. You know where you can hang your hat? You can hang your hat on all the goodness of God. I will make all my goodness pass before you. Because God is good all the time. You know, and I don't think I mentioned this, but when my son left and he headed out to Minnesota, we get a call at 5:30 in the morning from him. And he said he had just crashed his car. And I said, are you kidding? And he said, no. And he said, the state trooper, he fell asleep. He said he slept a little bit, but he wanted to get there, like most of us. So he fell asleep. Missed a guardrail, hit a bridge abutment. The trooper said, I don't know how you made it out alive. And he sent me pictures of the car. And I don't understand how it happened, but there wasn't a side of that car that wasn't banged up and dented. All four sides. And he walked away from that. And of course, like a 21-year-old, got a rental car and headed on. Man, that's it. I'll pick up the car later or get rid of it. And he still remembered that. God is good. All the time. In difficulty, in trials, in good times, and in bad. God is good all the time. Moses said, show me your glory. I've got to see who you are. And maybe you've asked that question. Who are you, God? And he said, I'll show you my goodness. I'll make that pass by. And the goodness I have for you is who I am. That's my glory. Just like, who's a God like unto thee who pardons and passes by and buries our sin? Who is a God like unto thee? His glory, it's his goodness to his people and his creatures. Well, next week we'll look at God is good to these, and we'll expand upon that a little bit more. But I want to encourage you, read those two verses over and over and over again this week. Show me your glory, all my goodness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your faithfulness to us. Father, we know we've waded a little bit into some deep water or some... We've got out of the shallows. But, oh God, our Father, we know that you don't want us to walk in the shallows. You want us to wade out into deeper things. No, Father, we don't all have to become theologians, but we all have to know who the God is that we serve. And as Spurgeon said, what a joy it is, what a comfort it is, how it would expand our thinking and our mind, how would it stabilize us from our fears and anxieties and difficulties, is to know the God of the universe in a more intimate and experiential way. Father, you show yourself strong on our behalf all the time. And that's the goodness of God, as well as your mercy and love for your creatures. Father, we thank you that you show us these things and you give us opportunities to learn more about them. So, Father, as Moses said, we want to see the glory of God in our lives, in our church, in our homes. Then we must see, as you have explained to Moses, we need to see your goodness in all those places, all the time. So, Father, thank you for this time. Bless your people. Show us your goodness this very day, this very week. May we look for it because we know it's there. In Jesus' name, amen.